We're reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, but giving our attention particularly to verses 8 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experienced when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God, and God's word stands forever. Praise the Lord. We join me as we look to the Lord and call on his name today. Let us pray. Oh, Lord our God, we bow before you today because you are the King of all creation, the only God that there is, the one in whom we live and move and have our being. You are the one who has given us life and breath and health and strength. You're the one who's numbered our days from beginning to end. You are the one who has brought us together today, the small group here in this room and those around the country and around the world. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, for the technology that allows this to happen. We do pray that you would continue to keep this live, that we might all hear the promises of your word together. We pray, Lord, that you would come and draw near to everyone who is listening here this morning. There are so many things today that would cause us to be fearful, to be anxious and to panic. Oh Lord, may we cast all of our cares upon you because you care for us. And Lord, may the presence of the risen Christ be with each one as we open the living word of God, that these truths would find fruitful soil and so bear fruit that changes our lives. Oh Lord, help me, your servant, to rightly divide your word. And even as I proclaim these truths, I pray for your blessing upon all who hear and all the loved ones of those who are gathered this morning throughout the miles. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy on our country. Have mercy on our leaders. Give them wisdom. We do pray that you would quickly bring an end to this pandemic, that you would quickly bring relief, that we might see the mighty hand of God at work. And in the meantime, Lord, sustain us and protect us and guard us and keep us. We pray even should sickness come to our own home, our families, Lord, that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, the God who raises the dead. We pray in Jesus' name, asking for your blessing. Amen. We truly are living through amazing days, extraordinary, unprecedented days. All of a sudden, life has changed all around the world. People of every race and nation and language and economic group and educational level and occupation are confronted and threatened in one way or another with this global pandemic and the consequences of it. It appears right now that this epidemic, so they say, is just getting started. And yet it's already, though it's just getting started, it's already causing widespread panic and fear, as this is uncharted territory for us all. But God has not left us alone to ourselves or to our own devices. This is no surprise to the Lord, and he is not caught off guard in this. Our help is in the name of the Lord. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call on him in truth. And he has promised to all who call upon him, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. And he has given us hope and peace in the promises of his word. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. That is, why and how long and what about me and what about my future and what about my family and what about my job? Will I get this sickness? Those are secret things. Those are the things that belong to the Lord. But the things revealed belong to us. That is, the things revealed in the scriptures, in the promises of the word of God. They belong to us, that we might continue in all the things that God has given to us in the word of God. They belong to us and to our families. So let us see today what God has for us for the living of these remarkable days, that we might stand firm on the solid rock of the word of God. There's three things I want you to take to heart today from 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Three things. First, the reality of affliction. Secondly, one of the great purposes of affliction. And our hope, thirdly, in the midst of affliction. The reality of affliction, one of the great purposes of affliction, and our hope in the midst of affliction. First of all, the reality of affliction. It's an absolute truth. I can assure you that you will go through trials. You already have. Your life, living here in this present world, just because you're in this world, guarantees you trouble. No matter what people believe about God, there will be trouble. You and your neighbor and your boss and that pesky troublemaker at work, and your unbelieving friend, everyone does agree on this, that life has its share of adversity. It's in God's word that we see the reason why this is so. The Bible is God's revealed truth, explaining life, revealing to us what we should know about ourselves and about God. It's in the Bible that we read that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. Everything that comes along with sin and death, everything that leads up to death, came into the world as a result of one man. The Bible says that the world is under a curse. The Bible says this world is not heaven. It's not paradise. We live in a fallen world. In fact, Jesus himself said, in this world, you will have tribulation. Now, it's true, over the years, down through the centuries, many of the effects of sin coming into the world, many effects of the fall have been somewhat softened or lessened. Even the pain of childbirth, as Eve was told there would be. We have high-powered antibiotics for diseases, vaccines, antidotes, incredible surgical advancements that can repair hearts and fix ears and eyes, even cameras that can travel up through your arteries. We have ointments and creams and pain blockers and fever reducers. We have ways of numbing the aches and dulling the senses. even the ground was cursed. The Lord said, through painful toil, you will eat of it. But we've developed tools, enormous tractors and harvest equipment, complete with air conditioning for summers and heaters in the winter, and fertilizers and irrigation equipment and seed research, developing varieties that are resistant to drought. But ask any farmer if farming is trouble-free. Many of the effects of the fall and the entrance of sin into the world have been somewhat softened or lessened from the advancements of science and technology and automation. But even the greatest advancements in science have not found a cure for sin and evil. Science has not found a cure for the murderer or the thief or the liar. The greatest laboratories of the world have not found a way to stop the man who breaks into a widow's home and ties her up and ransacks her house. No one can design a pill that stops selfishness or jealousy or envy or assault or battery or anxiety. No one has designed a medication to stop bullying or harassment or hoarding supplies in a national emergency. No doctor or scientist or engineer can bring a halt to the persecution or violence against the innocent. The godly will be persecuted. No one has developed a cure for the broken heart, right? No one living on earth, even with all our advancements, can bring an end to sin and sorrow and death. However, there is good news in the midst of all of this fallenness and brokenness. The passage before us today in the Word of God were written by a man named the Apostle Paul, sent by God nearly 2,000 years ago to declare that God had sent his Son into the world. God had sent a Savior. Paul was previously one of the greatest of sinners. He was set apart by God to herald the gospel, or the good news that in the midst of a fallen and sinful world, God had given an answer for sin and death. The good news was that the one who came to rescue us or save us, to save mankind from sin and death, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, he had come, and now God was reconciling the world to himself through Christ, bringing fallen humanity and a holy God together. And he has committed to us this ministry of reconciling fallen humanity and God, a ministry of reconciliation. God made him who knew no sin, that is Christ, to be sin for us, to take sin upon himself, that we might become the righteousness of God, that we who were not righteous might be clothed or covered in a righteousness that God gives to us as a gift. What we have before us today in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to Christians in the city of Corinth. That's why it's called Corinthians. The ruins of ancient Corinth are in modern-day southern Greece, about 50 miles west of Athens. It was one of the richest ports and largest cities in ancient Greece. Paul actually lived in Corinth for a period of about 18 months as a church planter in about 51 AD. The historical record is found in Acts chapter 18 when the Apostle Paul went to Corinth. And now here, about 6 years later, Paul writes to this congregation that's going through many trials. He writes this letter to encourage them. As we know about all scripture, he writes by the breath of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit, so that this letter might be in your hands today, so that you might hear from God himself. Paul writes to the church in Corinth about his sufferings in Asia, that is the province of Asia, which is comprised today of what we know as modern-day Turkey. He writes that they were utterly burdened beyond their strength. They were under great pressure, pressed out of measure, literally, like a beast under a heavy burden. And this was no imagination. He says, we don't want you to be unaware or uninformed about the afflictions or hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Now, It's interesting. Paul doesn't mention what it was. Some think he's talking about persecution. He was always pursued, always in danger. Some think he's talking about an arrest and imprisonment, whipping and flogging that he received. He says, 5 times I received the 40 lashes minus one, or 39 lashes. Some think he's talking about sickness. Maybe he's referring to the thorn in the flesh. Some think he's talking about a time of hunger and thirst. It's by God's design that we don't know exactly what he means. So that in whatever affliction or distress or stress that we're experiencing, we might learn from him, that we might be able to relate to him in our own period of stress or distress or hardship. And notice Paul writes here that it was so challenging. He says, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. You see, it was so bad, Paul didn't think he was going to make it. He felt like he was on death row. He felt like it was all over for them. He really thought he was going to die. Immediate death seemed at the time like a certainty. Now, an important thing to take note of here. Christians do suffer, right? Faithful, godly people living in this fallen world suffer. Just because you're going through the fire and have it worse than the next person doesn't necessarily mean something is wrong with you and your relationship with God. There's examples all throughout the Bible of godly, upright, good people who suffer. Abel, who brought a righteous sacrifice before the Lord, was brutally murdered by his brother Cain. Abram and his family were in the midst of a famine before going down to Egypt. Moses and Aaron and Miriam and Caleb and Joshua all suffered in the desert. Joseph was despised by his brothers and sold into slavery. Later, he would say that was a great evil. And he had many trials while he was in Egypt. Job was an upright and godly man. And yet he went through great suffering. And you know, David was just being faithful to God. And yet he was hunted down like a criminal by a jealous Saul. Elijah went through a period of severe depression. The remnant, 7,000, refused to bend the knee along with him. Naboth was falsely accused and stoned to death by Jezebel's design. A young, faithful Israelite girl was a slave and taken off and was Naaman's personal wife's personal slave. She'd been kidnapped and carried to a foreign land. Daniel and Meshach and Shadrach and Abednego all suffered with the exiles. The list goes all the way down to today. Homes and businesses of good and godly people were ruined by hurricanes over the last several years. Many faithful, godly people were killed in the earthquake in Haiti 10 years ago. And many good and godly people are suffering right now with this latest pandemic, physically and economically. Sure, some people bring trouble and affliction upon themselves. We know that. The one who plays with matches is going to get burned, right? The one who tests the accuracy of the sheriff's radar detector is going to get in trouble. The one who runs around with a bad crowd will find trouble. Fast living often brings on a quick road to distress. The Apostle Paul writes here that in the midst of it, in the midst of almost overwhelming affliction, even though he felt like he was going to die, he realizes God was doing something. God was doing something in the midst of it. And I want to assure you that today, in the midst of this pandemic, God is doing something. He hasn't forgotten about us. Paul reveals to us here, the word of God reveals to us, secondly, that there was a great purpose in his affliction. What are the purposes of this affliction we're going through now? There is a purpose in the midst of it. You see, Paul writes to the Corinthians here in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians that he can now look back and see one of the purposes of the affliction he went through when he felt like he was under the sentence of death. He sees that what happened to him wasn't just a random thing. He sees that what felt like a death sentence wasn't bad luck. It wasn't just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, he saw a divine purpose in the hardships they suffered. Now he says he's able to look back and see that it had been for good. Now he can write and say that there was meaning in it. It wasn't senseless. Do you see what he says there? This was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God. This happened that we might rely not on ourselves, but on the Lord. This terrible, terrifying experience he went through had a tremendous blessing. It was used by God for something wonderful. It had driven him to God. It had reminded him that he couldn't stand alone, that in and of himself, he was insufficient, that he was not an independent creature, that he was designed for dependence on the Creator. That's one of the dangers of prosperity, of living in a first world country. People in our country falsely think that they don't need God. Times like this are used to awaken them to reality. Abraham Lincoln wrote, "I've often been driven to my knees in prayer because I have nowhere else to go." You see, the result of this affliction, this terrible trial that Paul experienced, was that Paul now had a greater confidence in God, an unshakable confidence in God. He had grown in the faith. He had come out stronger, and now he relied on the living God more than he had before. He became more obedient. In fact, King David said the same thing in Psalm 119, verse 71. He says, "It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your decrees." You see, Paul grew in the knowledge of God. He grew in dependence on the Lord. Paul looked back on that terrible experience, whatever it was, and he saw tremendous blessing in the midst of the suffering. So let me pause and press this home to all of you right now. As we all go through this national emergency, in fact, international emergency, and it may get seriously worse for us, if you're going through other terrible trials, even besides this national pandemic, this worldwide pandemic, if you're suffering, if you're hurting, on top of this new current stress, you're suffering because of cruel words that were said to you by someone you hold dear. If you're living in constant pain, if you're burdened with persecution at work, if you have a thorn in the flesh, a constant reminder of your weakness and sinfulness, if you've experienced some great loss, if you're experiencing some unbelievable heartache and grief, then turn to the Lord. Right? Look to the living God. Call out to the God who made you. You see this phrase all through the scriptures. They called on the Lord. Call on the Lord. He's not unaware of your plight. He's not unaware of your hardship or your affliction. It's true, Paul felt the weight of the world upon his chest. Yes, he suffered hardship. He was under great pressure. He felt like it was over the top. Yeah, he said it seemed like it was beyond his strength. Far beyond, he says, his ability to endure. He thought he was a goner. It's true. But he says this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God. Do you see God doing that in your life, even now? Paul also weaves a theme through here that there was another purpose. Perhaps you heard it earlier as we read the passage. Look back there in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all our affliction or troubles, so that we may be able to comfort those in any affliction or trouble with the comfort with we ourselves are comforted from God." Paul uses the second person plural there, we and us, to bring the Corinthians in too. They're included, and so are you. They're part of this grand purpose of the living God, and so are you. Here's the wonderful result of God bringing you comfort to your soul in the midst of terrible affliction. As God brings you comfort to your soul in the midst of a global pandemic, that is that you might become useful to others. God has placed you right where you are, given you the experiences that you've gone through and are going through, and given you the relationships that you have for a purpose. God is teaching you as you go through the struggles and worries and fears and stress of these current days for a purpose. God has been faithful to see you through rough waters in the past so that you might be able to encourage others who are going through rough waters today. God has been your help and your shield. He has pruned and sanctified you. He has taught you to rely on him. You see, God has blessed you so that you might bless others, so that you can encourage others, maintaining a 6-foot socially appropriate distance from them. So that you can say to people, "I went through the same thing. Amen. Here's what I learned. Turn to the Lord. I was feeling that same anxiety that you're telling me you have right now. I was feeling that same worry. But here's what God taught me. I must look to him. I must cast this on the Lord." So you can say, "I know exactly what you're going through. I was at the end of my rope too. I thought I was a goner. I thought I was going to die. But I looked to the Lord and he gave me strength and hope right when I needed it." Do you see that already? Do you see that in your own life? Do you realize that's why God has placed you right where you are, with the people that you know, with the friends that you have, with the neighbors that are near you, for this purpose? It wasn't random. It's all a part of God's plan, that the comfort with which he brings to your soul, you may be able to comfort others with the same comfort that you have been comforted by God to know. Lastly this morning, thirdly, what is our hope in the midst of affliction? Our hope is not only that God delivered us, but he will deliver us in the future. Verse 10 says, "He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope," you see, that he will deliver us again. He will continue to deliver us. In other words, Paul says, if God could bring me through that, he'll bring me through anything. He'll continue to deliver us. He will deliver us again. And even then, he realizes it's not in his own strength, but he's dependent on the Lord. And he's dependent on God's people. The great apostle Paul says, "I need your prayers." Verse 11, "You must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many." Amazing. Even the great apostle Paul asking for the prayers of God's people, of those in the messed up church of Corinth. Paul's hope in the midst of affliction was God's track record in the past and the prayers of God's people in the future. You see, the Lord wants you to look back in your past, even as we go through this national emergency and all the stress that comes upon us. God wants you to take a survey of your past and see all the times that he has been faithful to deliver you, to take care of you, to provide for you. Even when on those days you felt like you were a goner, look back and remember God's faithfulness. He has been faithful in the past. He will be faithful in the future. God will deliver us in the future. And we trust, secondly, in a God who raises the dead. Verse 9. This happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You might say that's the trump card against affliction. Yes, we will be pressed beyond measure. Some who hear my voice today may come down with the coronavirus and may even face terrible suffering. But one way or another, God is our hope. Either he will deliver us in this life or deliver us in the life to come in the resurrection. Amen. So we don't need to fear death. We don't need to be afraid of the grave, no matter what comes. Ultimately, our hope is not in this world. This is not where we're spending eternity. This world is but a blink in the timeline of eternity. Christians are to have their eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who went before us, right? He, you might say, plowed the way. He was our captain. He's the one who went before us and faced death. He looked death straight in the teeth so we don't have to. He plowed the way and opened the doors that we might have eternal life, so that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid. As a pastor, I've been by the bedside of many of God's people who are just on the brink of eternity, who have their eyes, the eyes of their heart, fixed on what is to come, who are not afraid, who have great peace. Remember a dear saint here from our church saying, "Oh, pastor, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go." I constantly think back to the passing of my dear mother and how she was not afraid at all. She was not afraid at all. She knew to whom she belonged. I remember weeping with her by her bed. "Don't cry," she said. "Don't cry for me. I know where I'm going." We trust in God who raises the dead. In fact, when Paul later is in a Roman prison about to be executed, the very last letter that he wrote that's collected in the New Testament scriptures, the letter of 2 Timothy, he wrote to his young disciple, Pastor Timothy, and he said, "Oh, Timothy, remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. This is my gospel. This is the good news." You see, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. Yes, this world is full of trouble. This world has more than a share of affliction. This present life is full of burdens and hardships. Jesus says, though, "But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." Listen, friends, there's only one hope. There's only one hope in the midst of this fallen world, with disease and death and stress and sorrow and hardship and fear and the unknown about the future. There's only one hope in the midst of a national emergency. Only one hope. It's to look to the living God. It's by believing the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what gospel means. The good news that he really did come and die for sinners on the cross. And he was raised from the dead, conquering sin and death. And he now lives to intercede for you. We are so thankful for all those working on the front lines, many risking their lives. We pray and thank God for all the governing authorities. Pray for wisdom for them. We pray for and thank God for the nurses and doctors and all those that work in the hospitals. We're thankful for law enforcement and all those working in jails and prisons in tight quarters. We praise God and thank him for all those in essential services. But at the end of the day, ultimately, our only hope, the only way to a sense of peace and not panic, the only way to a sense of peace in life and in death is in belonging, body and soul, to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "Come to me, all you who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. I will take away that sense of panic. I will give you rest, and rest for your souls. And he has flung open wide the door to you. Come to me, all you who are fearful and worried and afraid and panicked, and I will give you peace. Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid." So cry to Jesus. Cry to Jesus. Call out to him. Fly to him. Look to him today. Call on the name of the Lord today and say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need you. I need your grace and mercy today." As we close, Jesus himself said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house and it fell. And great was the fall of it." There's only one hope. That's to look to Jesus and to respond to what he calls us to do. That is to come to him, to reach out in faith and receive all the grace of God that he has promised in him, the forgiveness of all of our sins, and the wonderful hope of the resurrection. Let us pray. Amen.